Good evening. We welcome you once again to the services here at Southside, and it's certainly good to be able to continue our series of gospel meetings together. I trust that you've had a good day, and it's a good opportunity now to come back and worship the Lord. We're blessed with another day and another breath of life in us, and it's certainly good to be able to worship with you. I enjoyed being with the Holtz this evening, appreciate their hospitality, and visiting with the Watts as well. And one of the joys and blessings for me in being in a gospel meeting is to meet my spiritual family, not only around the country, but in some cases in other parts of the world. And that's always a joy to me to be encouraged by my brethren in different places. As was announced, we're going to look this evening at moral issues facing God's people. And if you'll turn with me this evening to Deuteronomy chapter 30, in just a moment we will read a passage of scripture there. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. As you're turning over there, we need to understand, of course, that we are in the world, but not of the world. And the devil is pressuring us on all sides to conform to the world, but we're not to be conformed. We are pilgrims and sojourners passing through this life, and we're to abstain from those fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We're going to see a number of issues this evening where the devil tries to trap us. He tries to assault us and assail us and get us to fall into sin and be a part of his kingdom and not a part of the Lord's kingdom, that kingdom of darkness, that kingdom of sin. And yet, we have choices. And we're going to read from Deuteronomy about the choices, the choice between right and wrong, the choice between good and evil. We use the word moral this evening, or ethical, to talk about right and wrong, good and bad. And we make choices every day. We're going to read about Israel making some choices. And many of them are important. Not all choices that we make each day are necessarily moral or ethical. The choice of cereal that we might have in the morning, or we might be driving through traffic, and the choice of street that we might turn on. Not all choices are necessarily moral or ethical, but many of them are throughout the day. And we must choose what is right and good. We must choose life and not death, spiritual death. And so this evening we want to look at some of those many issues that we face today as Christians. And there's something here for all of us. I try to do a lesson like this from time to time as I have an opportunity with other brethren, knowing that our young Christians and our young people especially struggle with these kinds of things. But even as a parent or as a grandparent this evening, we might hear something that we can help others with. It's certainly good for us to be reminded from God's Word about these matters. Now, I will make a statement at the beginning that we're simply touching the surface of many things. This is sort of a shotgun approach this evening, where we're going to hit many different topics in sort of a brief way. And you understand that each one of these could be an entire lesson itself, but I began thinking with regard to this material, if I have one opportunity in a gospel meeting to study with brethren, I would rather hit a lot of these things in sort of a brief way and get many of these things in, especially so that the younger ears can hear these matters that need to be addressed from God's Word. So we're going to be moving along and understand that much more could be said, but we'll be moving along and covering a number of different things this evening, hopefully to teach us and admonish us and encourage us from the Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, of course, Moses, right before he goes up into that mountain to die, right before Israel crosses over into Canaan land, the second sermon, as it were, the second giving of the law, and the different sermons of Moses, we have the message here with regard to choices. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, begin reading in verse 15. See, I've set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love Jehovah thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes, and his ordinances, that thou mayest live and multiply, and that Jehovah thy God may bless thee in the land whithersoever thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, and thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land, whether thou passest over the Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before thee life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed, to love Jehovah thy God, to obey his voice, and to cleave unto him. For he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which Jehovah sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. So notice the choice. I set before thee life and death. That's not living and dying. That's spiritual life, fellowship with God through obedience to his word, and spiritual death or evil, sin and separation from God. And so the choice between right and wrong, good and evil, life and death. And God still sets those choices before us. Each day that we get up, we have moral choices that we must make. And we must help our children and our grandchildren to make these proper choices. They're not going to learn at school what choice to make. They're not going to learn from their friends. They're not going to learn from the internet. They're going to learn from God's Word the right choices that need to be made. And I have four children myself. My wife and I, we have tried as much as we can to raise them to make those right choices. And the younger ones that are still in the home, we have two older that are out in college, and we trust that they're making those right choices when they leave home. But the two younger ones, we're trying to raise them up in the way that they should go, and it's challenging. And to the parents this evening, I understand the challenges sometimes that is made. And my children are certainly not perfect. As they were growing up, they picked up things from the world. I remember one time with one of our children, we had to sit down with them and say, you know, you can't use those words. They had picked up some words from school, and so we had to talk about that kind of thing. And it's a constant work, but it pays off in that great reward, because we're raising them to make those right choices, to choose life, spiritual life, over death. And so, to our parents this evening, it's challenging, but the rewards are great in the end. And don't be afraid to say no, and don't be afraid to set down some boundaries, and don't be afraid to reel some things back in and limit some of those choices. We live in an age where it's all about choice in many kinds of ways, and even my own children get caught up in can we have this, and can we have that, and some of it may not in and of itself be immoral, but it might lead to things that are immoral. And so for a parent to say no, sometimes we feel guilty about doing that, or we feel troubled by doing that. We have to lay down those clear boundaries from the Word of God. So this evening then, let's take a glance at many of these issues that we must face with our families today. First of all, I'd like to talk about homosexuality. It is a sin, believe it or not. If you were to look at our nation and some of the lawmakers, you would hear otherwise. But homosexuality in both Testaments, in Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah are condemned for their homosexuality. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, that a man is not to lie with a man, and a woman is not to lie with a woman. It's sinful. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, it's against nature. Physically and bodily, two women and two men are not physically, anatomically, they are not compatible. It's against nature. And then number two, emotionally and socially, it's against nature. This is not what God wants. It is that which is against God's order. And yet we find in our country, even in religious circles, homosexual bishops are being ordained in the Episcopalian Church and other denominations. Of course, we're familiar with gay marriages or same-sex marriages being legal in Vermont and Massachusetts. And each year another state is added to that list. Gay celebrity parents out in Hollywood, and we're familiar with Ellen DeGeneres, someone like that, who is well known for being a lesbian. And that TV show and that Hollywood promotion puts it in a positive light, and people just love her. And so with all that going on, it's promoted and encouraged, even in some educational curriculum, starting at the early age. My sister has been teaching public school for over 30 years. My mother was a public school teacher, and when I talk with my sister, sometimes she'll talk about how they try to get these things into the curriculum at an early age. It's condoned even among some of God's people. There is a Church of Christ in the Houston area that is a openly homosexual church. It's not inherited. It's something that we choose. And when we make that choice to do it, we can make that choice to stop it. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, some of you were homosexual or effeminate, and Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. They repented. They stopped that in Corinth. And so to make the choice to do it, a person can make the choice to stop doing that. And we've got to teach our children about these things from God's Word. I've noticed in the past 10 to 15 years that the word gay is no longer being used for homosexuality. Gay is being used by the young people just simply to mean something that is dumb or crazy. The young people today will say, well, that's gay. They don't mean by that homosexuality. It's a term that's being used in school to mean, well, that's dumb. So we're getting away from homosexual. Now we're even getting away from the word gay. And pretty soon, I believe our country just will not be concerned about that at all. It'll just be something that's just a commonplace thing in life. We've got to get back to using the language of the Scripture. Leviticus described it as an abomination. It's not just some light little thing that's done. And so talk to your children about these things. When my children come home and they use that word gay like they do at school, I say, no, we need to talk something seriously about this. This is something that is sinful in the Word of God. This is not something to be joked about and to be made lighthearted about. And our young people are growing up hearing that these things are just really not all that bad. And so get back to the Word of God. I've tried to group some of these things together. Let's look at the matter of fornication or any unlawful sexual intercourse outside of a godly marriage. Whether fornication or adultery, which encourages where at least one spouse is involved, these things are sins. And we find 11 million live-in partners in the year 2000. The problem with using some of these statistics is the moment you type them into PowerPoint, they're immediately out of date. These things change all of the time. And unfortunately, some of these statistics just continue to get higher and higher. But as of 2000, there were some 11 million live-in partners. That's where we're going to live in and we're going to cohabitate and have that sexual relationship, and we're not going to be in a God-ordained marriage. There were a number of out-of-wedlock births, a 511% increase between 1960 and 1997, a 400% increase for out-of-wedlock teen births. In other words, we're engaged in fornication. It's promoted in movies, it's promoted in TV programs. Look at our sitcoms. Look at the evening sitcoms throughout the week. Much of that involves just sexual intercourse outside of a God-ordained marriage. And it's very commonplace. And we see it on the increase. Premarital and extramarital sexual activity is common in our land today. It's promoted in our movies and in our music. And young people are just growing up hearing that, well, this is just sort of the thing you do. We've got to get back to 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5:19. It is a work of the flesh. And both of those passages say that it will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. We've got to speak like that. We've got to talk like that and be plain about that. It is not just something that sort of we go along with in our society. And as maybe disgusting or as revolting as it may be to talk about bestiality, it's promoted in a large extent on the internet, sexual intercourse with an animal. The book of Leviticus describes that again as an abomination, that man shall not lie with beast as he lies with a woman. And yet we find people like Madonna a few years ago promoting or suggesting that that's okay with a particular photo shoot that she did a few years ago. Various individuals promote that. And again, as uncomfortable as it is to talk about, do you know that Moses talked about it all the way back in the book of Leviticus? And so what we're finding today is nothing new. It's not new. It's been going on for hundreds and over 1,000 years. The devil uses the same tactics. He uses the same sins each generation to get people to fall out of the kingdom of God or not enter into the kingdom of God. Marriage is a God-ordained way. That is the only honorable way. And so let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2. And let marriage be had in honor among all. Listen. And the better the thought for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. One of the problems in our society today is that fornication and adultery is made light of. It's made light of from politicians all the way down in many cases. And so we're just in a generation where it's just really not all that bad. There are those here this evening that are older brethren that lived in a time where adultery was
was something that would be uncommon. Divorce would be uncommon. Today it's just commonplace. And so it's that slow, incremental effect that we have. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, where we get to the point where we can't even blush anymore. It just becomes something that we're used to. And that slow, incremental saturation of sin, and people don't even blush anymore. These are just commonplace things. Pornography is a sin. Having eyes full of adultery, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Looking upon a woman to lust. And we've got to be careful about that. Both men and women in the church, including, I've heard of cases in the church where we're finding even among brethren engaged in this type of thing. It is a lust of the eye, 1 John 2:15. It's a lust of the flesh, and it becomes addictive. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. I like to use this passage when I talk about addictions. It is a type of sin that leads to other sin. You remember when Paul was talking about not being enslaved to sin? Romans chapter 6 and then verse 19. For as you present your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. We have a choice. Am I going to be a servant of the devil, or am I going to be a servant of God? But look at that phrase in verse 19. To iniquity unto iniquity. It's sin that leads to more sin. It's addictive in nature. It grows. It's a progression. So you don't just look at it one time. There are some sins that when you engage in it, you want to do that again. And when you do it again, you do it even in more measure. And pornography is like that. People get into it and they find it very hard to get out of. And again, these statistics are just a few years old, but you get the idea. Every second, over $3,000 is spent on pornography. Every second, over 28,000 internet users are viewing pornography. Every second, 317 internet users are typing some sort of an adult search term into Google. Every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is being created by in the United States somewhere and being posted. A total of 4.2 million websites contain pornography. That is 12% of the total number of websites. You underscore that. Over 12% of all internet websites is used for internet pornography. This was some statistics that I found on a site that was trying to keep up with that type of thing. Top10reviews.com. Let's look now at lasciviousness. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We don't use that word a lot, the Old English word lasciviousness. The New King James uses the word licentiousness. And you look at that word, the beginning of it is license. Licentiousness or lasciviousness is just simply the attitude that I have the freedom, I have the license to go out and engage in whatever I want. It might be talk, it might be dress, it might be sexual activity, but I'm not going to be constrained. And if you stop to think about it, parents, this is one of the biggest things that we work with in our children, because our children are growing up in a society where I don't have restraint. I don't have rules. I can just get up and sort of do anything I want. That really is licentiousness and lasciviousness. It is literally that which is a lack of restraint. And in Galatians chapter 5, the older versions have lasciviousness in verse 19. It's a work of the flesh. For these are the work of the flesh: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, or licentiousness, and then other things are mentioned there. It is the absence of restraint. I'm not going to be held back by God's word or anything else. It's mentioned in these passages as 2 Corinthians 12, Galatians 5, Ephesians 4, and so forth. It is a shameless, excessive conduct. It may be sexual excess. I'm not going to be confined to a God-ordained marriage. It may be lascivious dress. I'm not going to cover up the parts of my body that God wants covered up. In the Old Testament, nakedness is used for the midsection, for the breast, for the thigh. Nakedness is used for different areas. Sometimes when brethren ask me about, well, what Bible passages do you use on immodest apparel? There's no passage that talks about how, you know, the length of a hem or something along those lines. There are passages that describe when certain parts of the body are uncovered, the breast, the midsection, the thigh, is described as nakedness, and God wants those areas covered up. So lasciviousness in dress, I'm not going to cover up those parts of the body. It might just simply be a look or a gesture. Of course, you're familiar with Mardi Gras and other areas. And you know what? It's interesting. A lot of times
When you're in other parts of the country, the preachers use Mardi Gras as the example for lasciviousness. But you know what's interesting about that is this idea of lewd and lustful and just loose behavior, that's all over society after ball games and all kinds of events go on. Someone will win a national championship, and it could be just anywhere, and there'll just be lewd and lustful behavior going on out in the street. It's not just Mardi Gras. And it's all over the world. It's just this excessive, you're not, and it could be just simply gestures. It could be gestures that are sexual in nature. It could be looks that are sexual in nature. So it's all of these things.
It could be lewd and lustful speech. I'm not going to control my words. I'm going to say something about a woman when she goes by that's lewd and lustful. These things hurt us. First of all, it's a sin, but it also hurts our reputation. And it could be addictive. We begin to do more and more of it. And there are many unwanted wages or results when we begin to do these things. It may be a child out of wedlock, or it may be alcoholism or a number of other things that it may lead to. It's a sin. Look at our society. Look at some of the music. That music is just about just saying anything over the airwaves. I'm not going to be restrained by God's word or anything else. We need to be mindful of that. Modern dance goes into that in some regard. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, the word lasciviousness there, fair and vines, who define those New Testament Greek words, define that in part as unchaste handling of males and females. Unchaste touching or handling of males and females. And that would certainly be the modern dance. The modern dance, with its movements and the touching that arouse sexual feelings, is lascivious. And as a result, it would be a work of the flesh. We need to abstain from these kinds of things. And of course, this is prom season, and not all proms are conducted in the exact same way. But I would guard our brethren and our parents about this matter of the prom and cheerleading and things like that. If we're putting it in the modern context of what it often is, then it's going to involve this lewd and lustful behavior on the part of the person who's in that group, and sometimes in the part of the person watching. Let's just be honest, guys. My children go to a very small 1A high school there outside of Springfield, and when we go to the football games on Friday night and it comes halftime, everybody scatters and goes to the concession stand except for one group. It's the men. They all hang around because they want to watch the dance team. They're coming out on the field. And fathers and parents, do we really want our daughters to be that type of youth and abuse for that kind of thing? There have been those who have engaged in cheerleading, and they call it what it is, eye candy. That's just what it is. It's just eye candy. And we just need to be frank and open and honest about it. Because some brethren, I want to give my daughter that. And I know of a member of the church right now in the Middle Tennessee area. That's just one thing that my daughter wants, and so we want her to do that. And we don't give her a lot of things, and we want to assist her and help her in that. And I said, friend, do you really want, as a father, do you want those men looking at your daughter in that way? Because we're not talking about a young girl out there that's fully clothed. We're talking about the lewd and lustful movements. We're talking about very little clothing. And the modern dance can get into that, where the young man and the young woman, and especially on the part of the young men, his hormones have kicked in, and the young woman may be thinking of it as, well, this is just purely social, and here's the mother sending the daughter off, and it's just going to be a nice social event. But let's be truthful and honest about that. The young man is thinking something differently than what the young woman is. And so as a father and as a mother, we are not hurting our children by saying no to these things that lead to lasciviousness, and we can certainly support them in other kinds of events and clubs and organizations, but there are things in the modern setting that are just simply lascivious. And we don't need to flirt with that and invite that. We need to run away from fornication and flee youthful lusts, 2 Timothy 2:22. And we certainly aren't fleeing from those things when we engage in it and when we promote it. Immodesty. And when you talk about the subject of immodesty, a lot of times you think about immodest apparel or immodest dress. Sometimes the elders or the members will say, can you preach on immodesty?
And I'm glad to do that, but it's not confined to dress. Modesty means literally orderly.
Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We commonly confine that to the idea of dress, but it's orderly in all areas of our life. It's the Greek word cosmos from which we describe our universe. Is our universe orderly? Absolutely. The
Owen and Grady and I last night went out and we looked at Venus and we looked at some of the stars. Our universe is orderly. It's a cosmos. The Greek word here is cosmos. It means orderly.
And immodest would be out of order. And that's not just the idea of dress, but it could be thoughts and speech and other actions that are not orderly. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, of course, it's in the context of dress. But 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner that women adorn themselves, and the same would be true for men, in modest apparel. That word modest there, Greek word cosmos, orderly. That which is orderly. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. A little bit different word is used in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the braiding of hair and of the wearing of jewels, but putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit. The word apparel in 1 Peter 3 and verse 3 is the Greek word katastole, to cover down, to cover over.
Our dress needs to cover those parts of the body that would normally be viewed by a married couple, that which God wants viewed in that intimate relationship, but by nobody else. And so the covering over, or to cover down in an orderly fashion. And so our clothing needs to be modest. And we can use some good common sense in that. No, there are no Bible passages that list the exact length of this or the exact length of that. But we can use some good common sense and know if we're covered up or not. But think about our speech. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we're to think on those things which are pure and holy and just and right. We can let thoughts get out of hand. We can let speech, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:29. What about actions? Our actions need to be modest and discreet and orderly. What about a person who was completely dressed, but he was going about town with disorderly actions, getting into trouble, getting other people into trouble? That can be just as immodest. And so we want to be controlled and discreet in our actions. I mentioned earlier Jeremiah 6. Let's turn with me there now at this time. We're getting to the point in our society where immodest dress doesn't really faze anybody. And immodest speech doesn't faze anybody. We've got to be careful that we don't get into this situation where we don't blush anymore. Do you know what happens with the first time you wear something that's immodest? You know what you're doing? You're blushing, and you're tugging, and you're pulling, and you're a little embarrassed, and you're covering up. But you know what happens? The second time you do it, you're not tugging as much. And the third time you do it, you know, you're not tugging as much. And you're not embarrassed about that. But the first time you did it, you were a little embarrassed. The first time you said those bad words or those bad actions, you were a little embarrassed by that. What happens is the devil gets us to think, well, you know, the more I do it, the more comfortable I get with it. You know what the problem with that is? And we just wholly engage in the sin. Jeremiah 6 and verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. They had gotten to the point in Judah at this time with their idolatry and other sinful things that they were doing, that they weren't blushing anymore. You know what? They did it the first time. They were ashamed the first time. But the more you do it, the more comfortable you get with the sin. And so we've got to be very careful about that.
What happens then is we're a little uncomfortable, we're a little embarrassed the first time we show that, but then it becomes easier and easier, and we just give in through this spiritual weakness and corruption, and we just find ourselves doing more and more. We've got to be on guard about that. With regard to TV and movies and music, and our family watches things, and we try to guard that. Guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23, for out of it are the issues of life. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 22 and 23, that the lamp of the body is the eye, and our eye needs to be single. If it's not, then the whole body will be full of darkness. We've got to watch what we put in. What are we thinking? It's what we're seeing and what we're hearing. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we begin to act out in these areas of things that we see on TV, in the movies, and in the music. We're very open about this little black box called TV Garden. We're just very open about that. And we tell the boys, maybe on the way home from services, well, can we stop by Red Box and get a movie? And we'll say, we'll see what they've got. But the rule is, if the TV Guardian doesn't block it, then we're not going to watch it. And we just got to guard that. We don't want words popping up and hearing those kinds of things. And our children go to public school and they hear all kinds of things there, but I don't want to invite that into my home. And don't be afraid to say no. Don't be afraid to say no to certain kinds of movies and music and those types of things. Don't be afraid as a parent to be involved in the lives of your children and know what's going on. I talked with some parents, and their approach is, well, I don't know. They're in their room. Their door is shut. I don't know who they're talking to. And they're on the internet, and I don't ask. And I'm kind of old, and I don't know about that computer stuff. And I don't bother. And then we find later that those young people are growing up. Either they're never baptized into Christ, or they are, and they're weak members, or they drop out, or they stop attending as soon as they can get a car, and they don't have to come anymore. And the parent was like, well, you know, I gave them everything they wanted. I just tried to love them and give them what they wanted. And I didn't ask, and I don't know what's going on out there. Well, shame on you. Shame on you, you see. Well, we're in sort of this hands-off approach mentality in parenting now. Just, you know, I'm working and I'm busy. I'm going to buy them things and just make sure they have things. And I just don't have time to really mess with the details of all of that. And I kind of hope they're doing right. No, we need to do better about that. And if we're too busy, then we're too busy. We need to stop and make more time to be the guardian of our minds and the minds of our family. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. And so watch those kinds of things in your home. And all of those things, in and of themselves, can be great things. And we watch movies, and I like all kinds of music. And we have different TV programs. I was telling, I guess, Sue earlier that on occasion we watch the new... I grew up on that old Hawaii Five-0. Well, they remade it, and some of those episodes are pretty good. We even have to be careful with some of that. But anyway, those things in and of itself may be fine, but we have to guard those other matters that lead to sinful actions. And don't be afraid to set down some rules and some boundaries and say no and limit those kinds of things. Let's talk about alcohol for just a moment. Of course, we're all familiar with the idea of drunkenness. Drunkenness, of course, is a work of the flesh listed in Galatians 5:19. And alcohol destroys. It destroys us internally. It destroys body parts. It destroys us externally. It destroys our reputation and other things. And then it destroys us eternally. It will keep us out of the kingdom of heaven, Galatians 5:6-9. It brings shame, and it causes problems. Someone says that dignity is one thing that cannot be preserved in alcohol. And we're just going to lose not only our dignity, but maybe even also our soul. But turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I think in this setting this evening, we all understand the problems of drunkenness. But turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. From time to time, brethren will take the approach that small amounts of alcohol, what we used to call social drinking, is fine. And I just simply wanted to mention something here before moving on. And that is that my understanding of 1 Peter 4 would condemn even small amounts of alcohol as well. I was in one congregation in another state, and there were at least three brethren there that engaged in what was called social drinking. They happened to be three brethren that were very high up in a particular company in this town. And socially, it made it easy for them to engage in this because they would go out and have drinks after work or drinks with the CEOs and things like that. Drinks out on the golf course, just a small amount. And these brethren would have a second refrigerator in their home. And they knew that maybe some of the brethren were offended by that, so they would keep the beer and the wine in the second refrigerator, maybe out in the garage or something along those lines. And I had discussions with them in a kind way. And the typical arguments, Jesus turned water into wine, and so, you know, a little drinking is fine. And the typical arguments that are made by brethren. But if we would just look at Scripture as a whole, should we be doing that even in small amounts? With passages such as this, in 1 Peter chapter 4, in talking about the sins of the Gentiles, he mentions, of course, the word that we just looked at earlier in the lesson, lasciviousness, and then lust. wine-bibbing, reveling, carousing, and abominable idolatry. The first word there, translated wine-bibbing, is a word that means drunkenness. The second word, reveling, is a word translated from a Greek word that means the behavior that comes from drinking. And then the third word, the Greek word potos. My version translates it carousing. Some versions have drinking parties. That means literally to sit at a drink. To sit at a drink. And that's typically what's done in what we call social drinking. And so, yes, large amounts of alcohol are condemned, drunkenness and that type of thing, but so also is just sitting at a drink. And Paul wants us to be sober. And this idea of not being sober, that starts with the first drink. Titus 2:6, 1 Peter 5:8. We need to be sober in our mind and in our thinking. One other thought along those lines. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's not on the overhead there, but Paul talks about, be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. The verb, be not drunken there, is to grow drunk. Well, how does that start? When does that start? Where does that start? With the first drink. And so Paul condemns drunkenness, Galatians 5:19, other passages, but this is also condemning the growing to that. Do not drink or be not drunken with wine. The verb means to grow drunk. It's a process. And of course that process begins with the first drink. So I would say that the scripture condemns even small amounts of alcohol. Typically, brethren, on these matters, what happens is, and it's been my experience, that some brethren engage in these types of things, not just this, but it could be the cheerleading, it could be something else, they've got it in their mind that it's okay, and really no amount of scriptural evidence will convince them otherwise. So we've just got to humble ourselves and honestly look at the biblical evidence, be humble. I want to mention at the close of the lesson an illustration with regard to tobacco, and I'll save it for then, but we're going to talk about gambling in just a moment. One brother came up to me after a lesson on gambling. A week or two had gone by after this lesson on gambling, and he said, you know, I went back through and I looked at the material that you presented from the scripture, and I've been gambling on the golf course, and I'm just not going to do that anymore. You made some points from the Word of God that I hadn't really thought about. Sometimes when we engage in these kinds of things, you might hear something this evening, and let's say you're engaged in that. I would just ask you to humbly go home, look at the scriptural evidence, pray about it, think about it, and be humble about it. And he said, you know, I thought about that before, but I really didn't want to deal with it, and I just went home and thought about the scriptural material that you mentioned on gambling, and I really cannot justify that anymore. That's the way we need to take, that's the attitude we need to take on matters like this, when we might have been engaged in something but really hadn't looked at it before. Look at what the Bible says, study about it, and be honest and open and humble about it, and always have an attitude of wanting to bring our lives into conformity to God's Word. It's amazing how drug abuse is back on the rise. You know, we went through the late 60s and the drug revolution then, and then it kind of leveled off in the 80s and in the 90s. Now drugs are back. It's the popular thing. Things come and go. They're cyclical. If something can be popular, and then it can kind of go away, and then it can come back in again. Of course, I'm sure you have the meth problem here in Louisiana like we do in Tennessee. Drugs are on the rise again. And so this idea of being enslaved, 1 Peter 2:15, Titus 2:6, drugs will certainly do that. And you know what? Do you know that nicotine is a drug? Smoking. Where does the Bible say you can't smoke? Well, there are other passages that deal with things where we would want to stop that when we look at other kinds of things. At least 7 million children between ages of 5 and 17 have abused inhalants. Between 1992 and 1997, there was a 10% increase in illegal drug use, 13% increase among high school seniors. We're supposed to glorify God in our bodies, and yet we're finding that drugs are back on the rise. And in the Middle Tennessee area, the big thing there is, and we've been talking with our boys about this, but they're selling small packets in just convenience stores and, you know, the gas station of just little herbal things and things that look like they're innocent on the outside but actually are addictive types of drugs. And I can see my third grader at school, you know, accepting something like that from a friend. It's got a nice little package and it's not one of your typical street drugs. And they can just say, oh, you know, that's kind of neat and fun to play with.
And I could see them doing that. Now, I don't know if you have this in this area, but I noticed last week on the news, do you know what the latest thing is? Do you know that this is the latest thing? This is the latest thing to extract alcohol, and that's what young people in Middle Tennessee are doing. They're sniffing it, they're drinking it, they're trying to distill the alcohol out of it, and some of it, like, they show them on TV in their YouTube videos of how to distill the alcohol out of hand sanitizer. That's the latest thing. And so, we're lacking in guidance, you know, and of course we shake our heads to that, but so many people without those right choices, Deuteronomy 30, they're not having moms and dads talk with them. They're not having Bible lessons from RJ and things like that. There's no north from south, no up from down, right from wrong. And so we would think, man, sanitizer, are you kidding me? Really? Yeah, because that is just whatever comes their way, whatever they're told about, they go with that. And so that's the latest thing, alcohol and hand sanitizer.
So we've got to help not only our own, but we might have friends and family that need to be helped with these matters. We're not glorifying God when we put drugs in our body that are abused. Of course, we're not talking about prescription drugs, of course. Divorce and remarriage. Divorce is over 50% in our country. And Jesus says in these passages in Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:3-9, Mark 10 and so forth, that a divorce and remarriage for some cause other than fornication is a sin. If I put away my mate and remarry, if I put away my mate for some cause other than fornication, and I remarry, I commit adultery. And when my mate remarries, they commit adultery. The ones that marry us commit adultery. It's a lose-lose proposition all the way around. Divorce teaching in the New Testament has changed to justify divorce practices, or it's not taught on at all in our pulpits. Divorce is quick and easy, and it's popular, and you can get an online divorce for very little money. Single-parent families due to divorce has tripled between 1960 and 1998. Divorce costs are high, and I don't mean actual paying of money, because you can go to divorce.com and other websites and get a pretty cheap divorce, but the consequences of it are high. There's sin, of course. Our children are hurt. Spouses are hurt. Some turn to alcoholism, and some commit suicide, and there's economic problems where bills can't be paid and the children can't be taken care of. There's social and physical hardships. And so we're in a Walmart society. You know what that is? You just buy it. When you break it, you go buy another. We're in a disposable society. Remember the days when you had a bicycle and you broke it? What did you do? You fixed it. You worked on it. You tried to keep it going. Now you just go back to Walmart and get you another. You know, your inkjet printer breaks. They're down to $20, $15 for an inkjet printer. You just throw the whole thing in the garbage and go get you another printer. We're in that disposable society. So what we're doing is we're just throwing away our marriages, throwing away our kids, throwing away things like that. It's just a throwaway disposable society. And those things that are to be lifelong and life-lasting, till death do us part. Romans 7, 2 and 3. We're bound by law to death. But no, we're just going to throw that away. And so talk to your children about picking a mate. And don't be ashamed to talk with them about marrying a Christian or marrying someone to and study with them so that they can be a Christian. Because we're going to stay together and we're going to help each other go to heaven and talk with them about the importance of remaining married for life and marrying someone who's going to help me get to heaven. That's so very important. Improper speech, of course, on the radio and other places we hear so much profanity. You know what? I did some substitute teaching years ago. Early 2000s, just for a few months, I couldn't believe what is openly said in the classrooms these days. You remember when we were back in school, bad words were used, but you kind of kept it hush-hush. And when the teacher walked by, you kind of stopped saying what you were saying, or maybe the principal comes walking by and you kind of stopped a little bit. I noticed. Now, they don't even missile it. They don't even missile it. They're just gone at it. And I just got from teaching the junior high class this last quarter, and I was talking with my son and two other girls and talking with them about that, and to hear the stories that they talk about with regard to eighth grade, it's just crazy. Well, we've got to talk with our children about those kinds of things, that they're wrong and they're not according to God's word. Taking God's name in vain, Exodus 20 and verse 7, is wrong. It's sinful. And cursing, James 3 and 10. And somebody says, well, I don't use those four-letter words, and I don't take God's name in vain, but I gossip. I'm a busybody, and I'm a gossiper. Well, that's That's a sinful thing too. Every idle word that we say is going to be held in account. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 that every idle word will be held account in the judgment day. So let's let no corrupt speech proceed out of our mouth, but such as is good unto edifying. And we've got to watch what we say. And young people, listen very carefully. This was one area where I slipped and sinned when I was young. About fifth or sixth grade, because my father's a gospel preacher. We were raised in a godly family. But when I was at school, I thought, well, you know what? Mom and Dad aren't around, and I need to fit in. So I started taking God's name in vain at the school building, and then I stopped doing it when I was at home. Because I wanted to fit in. And so I started taking God's name in vain out on the playground, because the kids were doing that. And when we would be out playing. But when I get home, I stop. And I thought that I could live that double life. And I finally had to realize, after getting caught a few times, that was wrong. And the reason I told you that story is, when we're young, we're impressionable. And we pick up things at school and other places. And like I said, I guess it was last night or maybe earlier tonight, that we had one of our children do that same thing, picking up that language at school. And we caught it in some notes that were being written. And we saw these notes in the bedroom, and we're seeing these bad words being used. And then we just had to talk with our child about that. So this idea of language is very influential. It's very prevalent. And it just gets in our mind, and then we just start saying those same kinds of words. Every once in a while, around the dinner table at home, one of the kids will say something. I'll say, "Where'd you get that? Where'd you get that?" Now, we're not going to use that in this family. "Well, I heard somebody at school say it." No. So let's watch our speech. And then, of course, the matter of gambling. You know, somebody says, "Well, you know, when I go to work in the morning, isn't that a gamble? You know, I get in my car and I got to drive from here to Baton Rouge. Am I not gambling? Taking a chance?" No, we're talking about gambling is a predetermined, pre-selected chance. It's built in by the board or those who are governing that particular game. It's built in from the get-go. That's what makes it gambling. Well, isn't insurance gambling? No. Gambling is where there's a wager and a stake, and we are profiting from someone else's loss, and there's a predetermined, pre-selected, arbitrary chance. And it violates several biblical principles. We're to love our neighbor, and when we're out to take from them, that's not loving our neighbor. We're to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, and vice versa. Matthew 7, verse 12. We're to be good stewards of our funds, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, and not just throw that away. It generates and produces other kinds of sins, such as covetousness, Ephesians 5, 3 and 5. It promotes selfishness, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Well, we're to think of others and put them first. It's the idea of I'm going to take from them. It's addictive. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Paul said that I will not be enslaved by anything. It becomes addictive. We have 1-800 gambling hotlines that you call to get out of these kinds of addictions. On top of all of that, the Bible tells us that money can be obtained through selling something, through trading, through a gift, through working hard, or through bank interest. And gambling falls into none of these authorized categories. We need to move along. Billions of dollars from all of these areas of gambling, card rooms, commercial casinos, and I'll just say up front that we'll go over time a little bit, so if you'll bear with me, please. All of these different areas, the lottery and all these things, and we always justify, well, the money's going to education, and the money's going here, and the money's going there, but it doesn't change the pre-selected, pre-built-in problem that violates these matters that are in the Word of God. What about violence? Just abusing people? The idea of the earth was full of violence before the flood. It's still going on today. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, turn with me there. There is murder. There is violence. We see it across our land. And a lot of it begins in the home, where we pick up these bad attitudes, where little Johnny, you know, he's so cute. He goes around hitting on people and hitting things. Well, little Johnny grows up, and he's still hitting on people. We've got to control that type of thing. But we have backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things. Inventors of evil things. And then earlier in verse 29, unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. That's where you're just out to evil. You want to do something evil and just hurt somebody. And of course, murder and so forth. violence is portrayed in our music and movies and TVs, internet games and that type of thing. Violence in school continues, school shootings and that type of thing. It amazes me. We go out in the front yard there at home, and we probably shoot guns, me and the boys, probably 2 or 3 times a month. Target practice, do hunting. Not one time are they thinking about, I'm going to take this gun to school. Young people aren't being taught responsible ways to use things anymore. It's just all about, how can I misuse it? And a gun, per se, never hurt anyone. It was that attitude, that personality behind it, where the person is growing up, often in a broken home, the TV's raising them, the video games are raising them, and they get this idea, you know, I'm going to go take it out at school. We have the third highest amount of violent crimes of all industrialized nations. We're supposed to treat others the way we want to be treated, but that's not being taught. And so when I get angry and when I get upset, I'm just going to take it out in this kind of way. We're seeing more and more of that. Racism. We still have that. And it's not just a Southern thing. It's many different places where we're not treating others. We're all made in the image of God. Genesis 1 and James 3 and verse 9. We all come from one. He made of many one. Of one He made many, Paul said there on Mars Hill in Acts 17. But yet we still have that, where we have violent crimes against others, and we're not loving our neighbor as ourselves, Romans 13. And anger and murder swells up, Romans 1:29, and it goes out and it shows itself. As parents, we need to talk with our young people about self-control and controlling your temper. We're not just going to go around hitting people and getting mad and yelling and stomping and kicking. That's not cute. That's not funny. That person grows up and they're just going to vent it in other kinds of ways. And so teach them to control those moments in their life when they're up, maybe justifiably upset about something, but control that in the right kind of way. We need to respect everyone the way God respects everyone. Of course, the matter of the sanctity of human life. Of course, abortion. There are roughly a little over 4,000 abortions in our nation every day. Euthanasia, the killing off of older or other folks that some think that shouldn't live anymore. Suicide, these are high rates in our nation, and it's the not valuing human life. Abortion estimates are around 1.3 million a year. That's just in our country, not including around the world. It has increased 35% since the Roe v. Wade legalization in 1973. It's legal, but it's not lawful. It's the taking of a human life. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States, and if I'm not mistaken, the third leading cause among teenagers. Between 1962 and 1996, the teenage suicide rate increased 155%. Over 3,000 recent cases of euthanasia worldwide. We need to promote life. We're made in the image of God, not kill it. We need to talk with our young people about these kinds of things. Lying is a sin. Lie not one to another, Ephesians 4:23. You know, lying is so easy to do. I've heard parents lie to their children. Well, it's just kind of a little white lie. No, all liars, Revelation 21:8, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. A lie is a lie. We need to be honest. Cheating is a form of lying. When we cheat on a test or when we cheat at school, these types of things aren't being taught. They're not being heard. And so there's dishonesty at work. There's dishonesty at home. There's dishonesty at school. We're even dishonest with ourselves when we won't be true to ourselves. There's stealing. God sees all. We're an open book. We're naked and laid open before Him, Hebrews 4:13. So He hears that lie. He sees the cheating. He sees the stealing. We need to be open and honest. And I tell my children, I just want to hear the truth from you. It may hurt. We may have to make some adjustments, but just don't lie to me. Because when you tell one, it's easy to do. Young people, listen. The reason I obeyed the gospel was when I was 12 years old, I had been lying to my parents. And you know how it started? It started with breaking a window with a baseball. I lied about that. I broke the window, ran around to the other side, and acted like I didn't do it. And with that lie, it was easy to tell another lie. It was easy to tell another lie. And by 12 years old, I went to a gospel meeting, and on a Friday night, my father was preaching a hellfire and brimstone, and I walked forward and I obeyed the gospel. Because I've been thinking about those lies that I've told, and all liars will burn in that lake of fire. Lying is easy. Don't lie to your spouse.
about where you were or what you were doing. Don't lie at work. Don't lie at home. It's easy to do. And one thing I've learned about that is that if you don't do anything wrong, you don't have to lie to cover it up. But if we're doing something that's wrong, the next sin usually that follows that is the lie in order to cover that up.
But it gets out of hand, and it just grows and grows and grows. And I had to learn that lesson along with that matter of taking God's name in vain. The Lord blessed me that I learned those things early on and never did those things again. So we all had things, no doubt, early in our life that we struggled with and sins that we engaged in. Baptism can wash those things away if we'll repent and we'll stop those things. But dishonesty is so prevalent today. We see it in politics and we see it at the work level. We see all these scams that are going on and business individuals that are dishonest with money and the money of investors and other kinds of things and all these bailouts from dishonest things. And we wonder why our country is going downhill. Idolatry. No, we don't walk around in Gonzales and Springfield seeing actual idols of wood or stone, but we're bowing down to things that are taking the place of the one true God. Sports and other kinds of things can take the place of God if we're not careful. And so idolatry is sinful. And covetousness, where we just want more and more, we're never satisfied. It's idolatry, Colossians 5. We need to run away from that and not be seduced by it. This used to be a nation that put God first, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow night, Lord willing. Now it's me first, and sports and other kinds of things. Money, the almighty dollar, we need to be careful about that very thing. Materialism. Jesus said in the parable of the rich farmer, Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, be careful when these two brothers came arguing over dividing the inheritance. Be careful. Be warned, beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of what he has. Parents, be careful about, we're just going to dote on our children, just give them whatever, just give them everything. Give them the lightest of everything. Give them the lightest of everything, load them up, buy them everything. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he has. Man's life consists of being right with God. The whole of man, Exodus 12, 13, and 14, the whole of man, is to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, does my youngest one have a DS? Yeah, he's got a DS. They have some things. But we've got to keep those things in perspective. That's not what is important in life. Do we have some technology? Do we have some things? Absolutely. But that's not what is important. What's important is learning God's Word, fearing God, keeping God's commandments. We're going to bring our children here to our Bible classes. Bible classes are going to be the important thing. Learning the Bible is the important thing, not the latest gadgets. And at home, Bible in the home is the important thing, not the latest gadgets. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of what he has. So keep those physical things in perspective. Put the kingdom first, Matthew 6:33. Those other things will take care of itself. If not, this love of money then becomes a root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we live in a very materialistic society. We have to be very careful that those things don't come first. Just a few more items and then we'll close. I've thrown this in the last few years, that this idea of medical ethics, we're getting to the point where God has blessed us with minds and bodies and instruments to get into the human body and in many good ways promote health and promote good, but sometimes people are probing into the body and they're actually playing God. And we're getting into that with regard to embryos and other kinds of things where we're told ahead of time that if something's wrong, you have an opportunity to get rid of that child. In Springfield, all four of our children, we were asked early on, would you like to have some testing to see if there's some problems with your children, and we're going to give you an opportunity to abort that baby? And of course, we said no. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to play God. If we have something that God gives us that's an extra challenge, then we're going to love that just the same. We're going to keep that child. But we're getting into the matter of using our science and our medicine that can be used for good. Some of it's being used, in my judgment, to play God. God forms us in the body, and we need to leave it at that. And then this matter of the ecology, I'm all for stewardship and taking care of things. I was raised to take care of things, be orderly, be decent, be organized, and conserve, don't be wasteful. But in Psalm 8, verses 3 through 9, we are to have dominion over the earth. We need to be good stewards of our earth, but we don't need to worship Mother Earth. We're getting to the point where
we're worshiping and bowing down to ecology, and in my judgment, that goes beyond mere stewardship. There is more and more unbelief, more and more atheism and humanism in our country. And even with regard to denominations, we're seeing more and more Eastern religions, world religions. Islam is gaining ground. A new big mosque is being built just outside of Nashville. This is unbelief, not in the sense of atheism, although that's included, but just unbelief in the sense of not wanting to follow the Word of God, not wanting to follow Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, the only way. And so we're seeing more and more unbelief in our nation. That's why it's important for our children to be here. Be here at gospel meetings. Be here for Bible class. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the good lessons that Brother Evans has and others that have here, it's going to give them the faith that they need. They are in a world of unbelief and skepticism. This is one place where they can come. And in your home, one place through prayer. Pray a lot. Have your Bible open and pray and raise those children that have belief and faith. Years ago, it was easier to be in a believing type environment. We're getting more and more of an environment of unbelief. And so those children that you have with you, those grandchildren, need that strong faith in this wicked world. And it's going to come through a strong dosage of God's Word. Well, we'll close with these thoughts. How do we know if a member of the church or a Christian today might be engaged in some of these kinds of things? Well, some don't blush anymore. And when you preach and teach on these kinds of things, they say, well, preacher, you know, you've gone to meddling. You know, you've gotten a little bit too close, and you started talking about my cheerleading daughter, or you started talking about my social drinking or something along those lines. I'm not trying to cause anybody any sort of personal harm. I want to bring these things from God's Word. But some don't blush anymore, and it really doesn't faze them. And some are no longer provoked. You remember when Paul was in Athens? His spirit was provoked within him when he saw this idolatry. If we're not careful, we're so bombarded by these things that we don't even get provoked anymore when we hear some story about homosexuality, or we hear some curse word that somebody lets fly. Oh, it doesn't really faze us. We've got to be careful. We've got to be stirred up enough to maybe talk with that person and study with that person and help them to make the change. I can be just as guilty as anyone of just sort of becoming accustomed to these things and you don't say anything. When we had that plane delay Thursday night, I was supposed to leave, to come down here at 3:35. The plane didn't leave until 9:20. It was quite a long stay there in the airport. When we finally got on the plane, this lady right in front of me, boy, she was letting it fly. She could speak with the best of those dirty-mouthed sailors. She was letting it fly. And that would have been a good opportunity for me to say something to her, but we just hear it so much sometimes we just doesn't even faze us anymore. And people were laughing at her and kind of joking with her. Nobody was rebuking her. Nobody said anything negative to her. These types of things were around so much. Well, I'm around it all day at school. I'm around it all day at work. If we're not careful, we won't be provoked anymore, and we may not say anything. Those things that need to be said from God's Word. And then some actually go along and they begin to consent and begin to do these kinds of things. And then some just have outright open fellowship with it, and they begin to engage in it in their life. So let's remember as we close this evening where our morality comes from. It comes from God's Word. We're going to obey God rather than men. We're going to follow God's Word. And we're not going to be conformed to the world. And as a parent, sometimes we're going to say no, knowing that that's what's best for our children. And our young people here this evening, we're going to appreciate some rules and guidelines and structure. We're not going to be conformed, literally, let that world mold or wrap around us. We're not going to let that. We're not going to love the world. We're going to remember our relationship. We're in the world, but not of it. And we're going to remember who fuels these sins and these issues. Often it's the media. Often it's things in the educational system. It's our politics and other kinds of things. And so we understand that they're fueling all of this. And bad company corrupts good morals. And so we're going to get away from those things that fuel the fires of immorality. And then last of all, as we have an opportunity, we're going to have no fellowship with these things. And as we have an opportunity with God's Word, we're going to reprove and rebuke them. Not just in this pulpit and not from the good sermons of Brother Evans, but when we have an opportunity to talk with a friend or a family member, we're going to look at these things from God's Word and say, friend, what's best for you is to stop these things. It's not my personal judgment. It's not just the way I was raised. Well, that's the way Chris was raised. You know, Chris wasn't allowed to dance and drink growing up, so that's probably why he has a sermon on that. I've tried to base these things on biblical principles. It's really not the way I was raised, although I believe I was raised right. These are biblical principles. It's not a personal
tradition or just a personal preference, but these things I hope to try to base on the Word of God. One illustration and then the invitation is yours. It really illustrates humility. When we moved to Springfield, Tennessee in 1995, one of the members of the church was growing tobacco. Tobacco is the biggest crop in Robinson County. We are the world leader in dark fired tobacco. That's the tobacco that goes into dip and snuff, and they put it in the barn and then they smoke it for several months. It's called dark fired tobacco. You can make a lot of money raising tobacco just off a few acres there in Middle Tennessee. Well, this member of the church was raising tobacco and growing it and dark firing it. They bring that tobacco in at the end of August. We moved to Springfield on August the 15th. We've been there just 1 week. And we were out at his house one day, and all of a sudden these workers come in just early in the morning, and they're all over that place. They were hanging tobacco and cutting tobacco. And he was working in Nashville, so later that night he came home, and I went down to the house and talked with him about that. Now, I didn't jump all over him. I didn't know if he even owned it. He's got this big farm. I didn't know who owned all that tobacco. He said, "Yeah, Chris, that's mine." And so I just sat down, and in a humble way, we looked at some Bible passages. Now, is there a verse in the Bible that talks about tobacco? You're not going to find a verse that talks about tobacco as such. But we talked about influence, and we talked about other kinds of things. And we talked about how that here's an older member of the church growing this, which is really in the direct line of, you know, cigarettes and so forth. And we began to talk about, can we really talk to the young people at church services about not smoking when I'm growing? Am I really going to be effective? Is my example really going to be effective? And he said, "You know, Chris, I appreciate you talking with me about these Bible matters." That was on like a Thursday or a Friday. The next Sunday, he walked forward at the invitation song, and he said, "Y'all sit down just a minute. I want to let you know that my wife and I have been talking about this. We're not going to grow any more tobacco ever again. And we've not been setting the right example, and especially for our young people. We always tell our young people, don't smoke, don't smoke, don't dip, don't chew, don't smoke. And here I am, they know that I'm growing tobacco. I'm not going to do it ever again." And he stopped it. And Eric Lorenz is one of the most humble members of the church I've ever known. And he said, "Chris, nobody ever talked with me about it. No preacher had ever come out here and talked with me about it. Nobody ever said anything about it. I appreciate you coming out. I hadn't thought about it. I was just doing it to raise money, to help pay taxes on the land. It's a great cash crop. That's all I was really worried about. But I hadn't even thought about my influence and my example in front of the young people." Now, he'd been smoking earlier in life, and he'd stopped that. But my point on that is that there are some matters, like tobacco, smoking, although that's becoming less popular, but there are some topics like that that are very close to us. And my experience has been that some brethren say, "Well, you can preach on these other things, but if you talk about smoking, now you've gone to meddling. Or if you talk about this, now you've gone to meddling." There may be something that we've done in the past that we hold dear to us. I just ask you to humbly and honestly examine it and look at it in light of God's Word. And if you need to give it up, just give it up. And he was indebted and appreciated, and we're the closest brethren to this very day. And so a lot of times it's just a matter of humility. I've had people come to me and say, "Chris, you know, you need to stop such and such earlier in life." I didn't like it. But humility says, "You know, I need to make a change." And that's the spirit of tonight's lesson. If we need to make some changes, let's do that. If we need to help others make those changes so that we will make that choice, life, not death, but make that choice of life. I set before you life and death. Choose life. And that's what God wants us, to make those proper moral choices. We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. I appreciate your time. We've gone over, and I appreciate your patience in going over to talk about these extra matters. As we stand and sing this song of encouragement, there may be someone who's engaged in some of these things that are sinful and wrong, and you need to wash them away in the waters of baptism. When you go down, you'll leave that old man. You'll crucify that old man. And when you come up, you'll walk in newness of life. All of those things that you had done will be washed away. And we want to encourage you to do that. Or as a child of God, if you have engaged in some of these things, and maybe someone else knows about them, and you want to come and pray for forgiveness and let the congregation know here that you're going to stop those things. Or if it's a private matter, go to God in prayer
and get down on your knees and say, Lord, I am so sorry. I want to repent. I want to confess of the sin of this particular matter that I've been doing. Some of these things that we talked about tonight, like pornography and other kinds of things, sometimes they're done in the privacy of our own personal and private life. Maybe a spouse doesn't know about it or another family member, but we know about it, and we're going to make that change, and we're going to go to God in prayer. Whatever the case, choose life. Don't choose death this evening. Don't keep choosing that. Choose life so that God will bless you. If we can assist you in making your life right in any way, why won't you come as we stand this thing?
I hear thy welcome voice, and